Welcome to the FIEC Resources for Church Leaders podcast. You're listening to a talk from one of the main gatherings at the 2024 FIEC Leaders Conference. For more resources for church leaders, visit fiec.org.uk.
John chapter 10, verse 1. Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in it by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize the stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. When the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it, the man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, "He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?"
Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, what a privilege and joy it is to gather as your rescued sheep, to have this time to stop, to pause, and to together sit at the feet of Jesus and behold his wisdom and glory and grace. We thank you for these precious words of our Lord Jesus. Please, with their familiarity, not cause our minds to wander, but would you humble us afresh? Magnify our good shepherd that we might delight in him more and grow in likeness to him. Give us teachable hearts that we might gladly serve and lead others as he has served us and continues to lead us. Please equip Graham as he comes now to unfold your living and active word. May your word come with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction for our good and for your glory. We ask these things, please, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you very much for reading and praying. Obviously, do keep that open in front of you as we look at this together. We are beginning a conference on the Good Shepherd. And so rather than saving the good stuff to the end, we're diving straight in. John 10, verse 11, "I am the good shepherd." As we look at this passage, the first thing we should really do is think about a little bit of background. There's a rich kind of Old Testament resonance going on. As people heard Jesus here talking about sheep and shepherds and false shepherds and other flocks and so on, passages would have been echoing in their ears, which feed into what he's saying here. They'd be thinking probably first of all of God and his people. Now, that relationship pictured as shepherd and sheep. Psalm 80, hear us, shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Throughout the Old Testament, God is the shepherd of his people who feeds them and rescues them and cares for them. That's going to be echoing in their ears. But secondly, there's God's acts of salvation for his people. The Exodus rescue from Egypt, for example, pictured as a shepherd leading his flock out. Psalm 78, he brought out his people like a flock. He led them like sheep through the wilderness. And then the return from exile pictured as a kind of second exodus. Isaiah 40, he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms. See, in the Old Testament, God is both the shepherd, which pictures his position over and relationship with his people, and it pictures his purposes. Shepherding is not static. They don't just sit together in a field. God shepherds to rescue, to bring his people out, to be with him, to lead them into good pasture, to bring them to life with him. That would have been echoing in their ears. But then, of course, there would have also been Israel's leaders. They were pictured as shepherds, very often pictured as shepherds who failed to care for the flock. Ezekiel 34, woe to you shepherds of Israel who only take care of yourselves. Shouldn't they care for the flock? Shepherds who had exploited the flock, fed on them, caused them to scatter and be lost. That would have been echoing in their ears. But also God's promised shepherd. Ezekiel 34 again, I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them, literally shepherd them. The promise of a great shepherd to come, who would shepherd on behalf of God, be his shepherd. God would shepherd through him. Micah 5, speaking of the king to come, he will stand and shepherd the flock in the strength of the Lord. And now Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, reverberating with that background. And with that in mind, let's work our way through the passage, and we'll see it's a series of contrasts that Jesus draws, three sets of contrasts. We're going to look through them in turn, and then we'll step back and we'll apply it to ourselves. First of all, there's the contrast between the true shepherd and the thieves and the robbers. Verse 1, very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter by the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. And by comparison, verse 2, the one who enters by the gate is the rightful shepherd. Now, the gatekeeper, verse 3, opens the gate, recognizes his legitimacy. So there's this contrast in their kind of entry which shows one to be the legitimate and other the illegitimate shepherd, one true, one false. Now, the shepherd, the true shepherd, he's supposed to be there. The thieves and robbers, they are illicit, covert. And then there is a contrast in the response of the sheep to each of them. Verse 3, the true shepherd calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. They listen to his voice. When he goes, brought them all out, he goes ahead of them and his sheep follow him. There's this relationship between sheep and shepherd. He calls. They know him. He knows them. We've got to get rid of our Western pictures of shepherding here, by the way, which we'll easily have in our minds. You know, pictures of shepherds rounding up sheep on quad bikes or with dogs or whatever. And we have to know that back then the shepherd led. The shepherd was out front calling and the sheep were following behind. And by contrast, verse 5, they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. A contrast between knowing and following the shepherd, not knowing and fleeing. The true shepherd, as opposed to the thieves and robbers. Jesus is probably addressing the Pharisees. Verse 1, I tell you, Pharisees. It's not actually there in the original. It's implied from the end of chapter 9, but I think it's fair that he has them in mind. They see themselves as the leaders of the people, but they are self-appointed, illegitimate. They stand in the line of the poor shepherds, as it were, and Jesus says people will not listen to them. But, verse 6, Jesus used this figure of speech, and the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. And so Jesus moves from the generalities he has started with and makes more specific claims, not about just a true shepherd, and thieves and robbers, but about himself now. I, he starts to say. And the next contrast is between the gate and the thieves and robbers. Verse 7, therefore Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. It's like saying I'm the point of access, the point of entry, that have had to go through this gate in and out of pasture. Like there just be one door in this hall you have to come in and out of. That's it, that's the only one. You can only get in or out through that. Jesus is saying, it's only through me. There is no other route, no other point of access. And the comparison again is with the thieves and robbers. Verse 8, all who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. Of course, he doesn't mean everybody who ever came before. There were God's appointed leaders, Moses, etc. Probably he's thinking now of some of the self-appointed messiahs there had been in Israel's recent history, claiming, I am the one, come follow me. There's the repetition, the sheep have not listened to them. But the main contrast here is in what each brings, what each does. And here we have Jesus bringing salvation and pasture and life and the thieves coming to steal and kill and destroy. See it in verse 9. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. Jesus is the gate, the kind of the access point into salvation. You go through him to be saved, and he's the only way. And it's pictured then as a gate entering posture, which goes back to that Old Testament background of God leading his people, taking them to be with him in good pasture where they'll lie down, where they'll be safe. It's a picture of salvation, a place of safety and nourishment and protection. The thief, verse 10, comes only to steal and kill and destroy. The thief comes to do harm to the flock. In fact, of course, what the thief does, the thief comes to benefit themselves and harms the flock in the process. These are the poor leaders of Israel who exploited the people, who fed on them, looked after themselves at their expense. The false messiahs, the illegitimate leaders who bring harm. And instead, verse 10, to drive home the contrast, they come to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. This salvation picture's entering pasture can also be called having life. True life in relationship with God, with his people. I take it we enter that salvation and that life now through Jesus. When Jesus says, and have it to the full, I take it he's looking ahead. The great fullness of life in God's presence, in his new creation. And Jesus is saying, I'm the gate, I'm the entry point to that. That's why I've come. As opposed to these thieves who've come to harm. Then the third comparison. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd compared to the hired hand. Verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. Good here means good as opposed to bad, but more than that, the word that's used, it's good as in beautiful, lovely, admirable. Jesus is not just the true shepherd, he is the good shepherd. And that goodness, the contrast comes with the hired hand in what it is he will do for the sheep. In what way is he good and lovely and beautiful? I lay down my life for the sheep. The contrast here is a self-giving laying down of life versus an abandoning, a running away. Verse 12, when the hired hand sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. Oh, we're told in verse 12, the hired hand is not the shepherd. He does not own the sheep. They're not his. There's not this relationship between them and him. And so when the danger appears, he's off. He leaves them on their own. He saves himself. The wolf then attacks and scatters the flock. He's not the same as the thief and the robber, but notice the end result is actually the same. Sheep are killed. Sheep are scattered. Harm is done. By contrast, the good shepherd lays down his life, which is, of course, stretching the metaphor. No shepherd gets up in the morning and thinks, I'll kill myself today for my sheep. A shepherd might defend the flock, be willing to be injured, even risk their life in such defence, but they would never plan to die. But that is the language Jesus uses. The good shepherd lays down his life for. There is a lot in that little word, for. On behalf of, in place of, I die for them. And so Jesus' death is not accidental or involuntary or even simply willing. It is deliberate. It is planned. It is purposeful. We, the flock, are in danger, and we need him to lay down his life to rescue us. And that contrast in actions is kind of explained by a difference in relationship again. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as my Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. The good shepherd lays down his life. The good shepherd is the one who knows them and lays down his life for them. And literally, it's just saying, they're mine. These are my sheep. And I lay down my life for them. Jesus dies because he has people he considers his. He is in relationship with them. He wants to bring them into this relationship with him and his Father, like the one between him and his Father. And so he lays down his life for them. Verse 16, I have other sheep that are not of this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. And this echoes again the Davidic background in particular of Ezekiel 34, a shepherd in the line of David who will gather God's scattered people, who will unite them again so there'll be one flock. But Jesus' plan here is even further afield and greater. Sheep that are not of this sheepfold, sheep outside Israel. This is Jesus' mission to the world. I will gather them, and what I've described happening will happen to them. They will hear my voice. They'll hear me calling them by name. They will listen. They will come to me. They will enter life. Verse 17, the reason my Father loves me is I lay down my life, only take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Jesus comes deliberately and purposefully to die for his sheep. That is at the very center of the plan of salvation devised from eternity. That's what the Father's asked him to do. That's what he's come to do. That's why the Father loves him. Jesus comes then as the true, legitimate shepherd, and his sheep will listen to his voice and follow him. He comes as the gate, the access point to life, to salvation. He comes as the good shepherd who knows his sheep. They are his. And he's come to give himself for them. Those are the contrasts. And there are two things I'd like us to do with that, two ways I want to take it, and they are the kind of theme of our conference and hopefully will set us up. Because first of all, we want to look to Jesus. We want to appreciate Jesus. We want to see him clearly. I hope we've already started to do that. But let me just point out a few things to see and to appreciate in our Good Shepherd. First of all is his confidence. Verse 3, the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he's brought them all out, he goes on ahead, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. Jesus says it'll happen. They will listen. He will bring out all his own. It's the same in verse 16. I have other sheep, I must bring them also. They too will listen. They will. They will listen. You probably know this passage is sometimes used as a kind of warning about false teachers. And understandably so, because we've got the thieves and the robbers and so on going on. But while they're a reality, Jesus doesn't seem to regard them as a threat. My sheep will listen to my voice. In fact, he even goes so far as to say they will not listen to the stranger's voice because they don't know him. Now, look, I don't want to downplay the danger of false teaching. That's clearly there in Scripture. But what I do want to say is there is a confidence in Jesus' words. My sheep will listen and they will follow. The Lord Jesus will gather his people. There are moments in ministry where we probably feel more confident because we see that happening. We see Jesus gathering, building, church is growing, we feel positive as a result and so on. And then there are the other moments. Things are going wrong. Things seem to be falling apart. We feel dispirited, disillusioned. I've had experience of both. I'm sure you have as well. In both of those, we want to look to Jesus as the confident Good Shepherd gathering his sheep. When things are going well, we want to remind ourselves, this is because Jesus is gathering his sheep. He's calling them. Thank you, Jesus. And when we're in the other moments, there's this deep reassurance, Jesus will gather his people. The plan's not gone wrong. They will listen. Let's look to him and appreciate him for that. Secondly, there's Jesus' calling. Because at that heart of that confidence that Jesus has is that he calls and they will listen. They will hear. He calls them by name. And they will respond. And that is true for us. We are here. You are here because you've heard Jesus' voice kindly calling you. He's called your name. He knows your name. And you've heard his voice. And you followed him. You've entered life through him. That's what's happened for each of us, isn't it? if we're those who trust in the Lord Jesus. We all know we are sheep before we're shepherds. That all rests on Jesus' call to us. He called you. Look to him. Appreciate him. And then thirdly, his care. He is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. He's not the hired hand who cared nothing for the sheep. Later in John's gospel, Jesus will say, "No one has greater love than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." Jesus has loved us. Jesus has loved you with the greatest love. He laid down his life for you. That means Jesus cares about you. He's for you. He's behind you. He loves you. He may need to challenge us. He may even need to rebuke us. But he's utterly committed to us. How committed? He laid down his life. He saw us in danger. He said, "Let it be me, not them." Let's look to him and appreciate him for that. Look, we all are here because we shepherd God's people in different ways, different roles and responsibilities in the life of the church. Much of our conference will be about how we go about that shepherding work. But we want it all to be done with that attitude of looking to him. And so particularly in our main sessions, as we've said, we're going to keep looking to Jesus. And our prayer is we will see him more clearly. Our good shepherd. Look to Jesus. Secondly, using our byline for the conference, we want to love like Jesus. We want to appreciate him in looking to him. We want to imitate him in loving like him. Two ways we do that. Our attitude, the stance of our heart, our posture, if you like. See, we see Jesus' attitude here. We see what he did, laying down his life, what he's done to call his people to himself. And that shapes our attitude. And I'm thinking here particularly of Paul's words to the Ephesian elders: "Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." Be shepherds of that church that Jesus laid down his life for. Look after that flock, the one he paid for. Be shepherds of his flock, knowing what he did to win them. There are kind of two elements in that attitude, I think. It's there in that verse. It's God's flock. It's the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. It's what it cost. Let me try an illustration. One of my son's wives, but that makes it sound like he's got more than one. My son's wife, who's one of my sons, she's a very good musician. She's a violinist. She owns what I am told is an exceptionally eye-wateringly expensive violin. I have no idea how much it cost. My son does. He's got like, ugh. Before they got married, she would occasionally get him to look after it because there was, I won't explain the boy the details. Anyway, He didn't pick it up and like just bung it in the boot. You know, he strapped it in, held it tightly while somebody else drove. He gets home. He doesn't toss it in the shed. You know, he walks around the house going, "Where is the safest place? Where shall I put it? Oh, I won't get, where will it get knocked?" You know. That attitude turned on two things. It wasn't his. It was very expensive. That's the church. It's not yours. Jesus bought it with his own blood. It's very expensive. Brothers and sisters, we are called to shepherd the church of God, knowing, remembering, conscious of the fact that it's his flock and he laid down his life for it. It cannot be then that we say, that I say, I can't be bothered. I don't care. That would be to imitate the hired hand who did not care for the flock and ran away. I don't know about you, but to be honest, I have felt like running away in ministry many times. But we can't. I'm not saying it's wrong to leave ministry. There can be good reasons, but not because we just don't care for people, because of this. They are precious to Jesus. That's why we're here. That's why we want to shepherd well. That's why we give ourselves to people. That's why you're thoughtful and careful and diligent in all that you do, because you know Jesus died for that person and for your church. That's our attitude. And that leads to our service. We don't give our lives for people like Jesus did, but we do imitate him. We give ourselves for others' good, to help them into the life that Jesus gives them. We serve them because he served us. We lay down our life in various ways because he laid down his. In other words, it cannot be in ministry that we look to get rather than to give. That would be to imitate the thief. How can I gain at their expense? Rather than, how can they have true life at my expense? I don't know about you, but my heart is very easily twisted, and ministry becomes a platform for me rather than service to others. People become fodder for my ministry aspirations rather than sheep to care for. And we want to imitate our good shepherd. That's why you spend yourself the way you do for your people. That's why you're tired. That's why you give up your evenings. That's why you bite your tongue and are patient again with somebody. Because you're looking to serve them the way Jesus has served you. Through our conference, we want to look to Jesus and see him more clearly. We want to appreciate him. And we want to love like Jesus. We want to do that better. We want to love like him. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, our good shepherd. Thank you, he is the true shepherd, the source of life, the one who brought us life by laying down his. Father God, help us look to him, we pray, and love like him, we ask. Amen.